Bibles to John, the third chapter. John chapter 3, we're going to be making our way to that text in a little while, and we'll be finishing up some things that we began discussing in our Bible class hour. As Tip mentioned, we have been discussing the matter of 21st century evangelism. And what we began in the Bible class hour was looking at the necessity of building faith in others. That this is really where most of our discussions are going to come down to whenever we are discussing salvation, when we are discussing what it means to be a follower of Christ. It is, what does it mean to have faith? And there can be no doubt that faith is absolutely essential. Again, from John 3 and verse 16, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have eternal life. There can be no doubt that faith is essential, and that our salvation is a matter of having faith in God and faith in his Son. But it is sad and unfortunate that this is where the divide comes oftentimes in our discussions. And oftentimes it's a matter of, well, what does faith have to do with obedience? And are the two in some way separate? And these discussions actually skew to either side. There are some who would say that because faith is what is essential in following God, that therefore works, even obedience in some degree, is not a matter of salvation. And there are those who would take an opposite extreme of saying that, well, works and obedience and doing what God said, that is what makes us in a right relationship with God, and has forgotten the fundamental aspect of really, it is a matter of our trust in Him. Many would even look to the Scriptures and say that the Scriptures don't teach the same thing in regards to faith. Paul says in Romans 3 and verse 28 that we are justified by faith apart from works of the law. And James would say in James chapter 2 that faith without works is dead. And so there are those who would say that there is a disagreement about faith and the matter of obedience. Well, thus far in our lesson this morning, we've been looking at two aspects of faith. Faith begins with our conviction. Nicodemus came to Jesus and said, "Rabbi, we know that you have come from God. No one can do these signs unless God is with him." Therefore, when we are looking to produce faith in others, we are giving them reasons to believe. Reasons why they should trust in God. Because that is the second fundamental aspect of faith. Faith is a matter of trusting God and trusting God absolutely. He has proven himself over and over throughout the Scriptures to be faithful. And therefore, we can put our trust in him knowing that he is going to do what he has promised. And this morning in our worship, we're going to be looking at the last aspect of faith. That is that real faith surrenders and surrenders completely. We'll be coming to John chapter 3 and verses 18 through 21 in just a little bit. But to begin our discussion, we're going to go just a little bit of church history this morning and look at really where a lot of these discussions in regards to faith and works have come from. They've come from, of course, Martin Luther. Martin Luther famously ascribed to Paul in Romans 3 and verse 28 that not only is a man justified by faith, but he famously added the word alone. The man is justified by faith alone apart from the works of the law. He would say of James that St. James is an epistle full of straw because it contains nothing evangelical. He would later say that in direct opposition to St. Paul and all the rest of the Bible, it ascribes justification by works and declares that Abraham was justified by his works when he offered up his son. St. Paul, on the contrary, in Romans 4 and verse 3, teaches that Abraham was justified without works by his faith alone. And oftentimes, again, this is where these discussions come from. What is meant by faith? What is meant by works? Really, what Luther was dealing with was not the issue that Paul was dealing with in the book of Romans. And here's the fundamental thing. We're going to see Paul is dealing with an issue and why he is emphasizing faith as opposed to works of the law. But Luther was a product of his time. And he was looking at the works of Roman Catholicism, and in particular, one work, the work of penance. You and I, we rest on the fact that in Christ there is salvation. We believe wholeheartedly that in our faith in Him and being in a relationship with Him, we are forgiven of our sins. And that therefore, if we are in a relationship with God through Christ, that when death and judgment come, we will be with Him. Well, that was not how the Christian world in the time of Martin Luther thought of forgiveness. The Council of Trent had declared that souls that go to purgatory are only such as die in the state of grace, united to Jesus Christ. It is their imperfect works for which they are condemned to that place of suffering, in which all must there be consumed and their stains purged away from them before they can go to heaven. Think about that. That was the doctrine of Luther's day. You can be in a relationship with Christ, and that will afford you the opportunity to go to purgatory, where there you can suffer and pay for all the bad things you've done before ultimately you can make it to heaven. And again, that is why penance became such a major emphasis within church teaching at that time. Penance wasn't simply a matter of going to the priest and saying, I've done this and I'm sorry for this. No, you would do that. But then there was the final manner of penance, and that was satisfaction. The priest might absolve you of your sins, but there still must be satisfaction made for those sins. So works in the day of Luther was all about making satisfaction for the bad things that you have done. Therefore, you would say prayers, you would give alms, you would pay for masses, all these things in order to satisfy the evil things that you had done. Forgiveness then, in the days of Luther, had become a monetary transaction, a works-based transaction, and not a matter of trusting in God. The indulgence system only worsened the problem. The Catholic Church had long claimed that they had the right to the treasury of the saints. And that is, all the good works that Jesus and the other saints had done. They had all those merits, and so the church could then dish out those merits to those who were deserving. And that was how they convinced many people to go on crusades, and we will therefore pardon all your sins, satisfaction will be made for those things, because we have the right to the merits of the saints. And then they began to see that there was interest in this. And so indulgences could be purchased. You could give your money, and an indulgence would be given to you out of the merits of past saints. And that could atone for your sins, or maybe the sins of a mother or a father who you believe were in purgatory. And so you could have their sins forgiven so that they could leave purgatory and make their way into heaven. 1515, the sale of indulgences had ramped up. And the Pope had sent John Tunstall into Germany to raise money, proclaiming that as soon as the money hit the plate, then the soul from purgatory could fly. And that was the straw that broke the camel's back. Luther had seen this. He had seen this works-based system again. Salvation in the church at that time was being enacted as a monetary transaction. Give enough money and your salvation is paid for. I think you and I would have railed against works in the same way that Luther did in that kind of context. These works were completely devoid of any faith and trust in God. It was all a matter of, how many prayers can I say? How many alms can I give? How many masses can I pay for? How many indulgences can I buy? And then I know satisfaction has been made for my sins and I can go to heaven. It's little wonder Luther found great solace in the writings of Paul, and that salvation was a matter of faith in God. Interesting. Luther did not reject obedience. Luther would say in another place, faith is a living, restless thing. It cannot be inoperative. We are not saved by works. But if there be no works, there must be something amiss with faith. I tell you, the more I think about that, the more I think he's pretty right. We're not saved by works. But if there's not works there, what does that say about my faith? There's a big problem with my faith. Even a matter of the Augsburg Confession, an early Lutheran doctrine as it was encapsulated, a baptism they teach that is necessary to salvation, that by baptism the grace of God is offered. They were not against obeying God. But again, in our culture and the various denominational doctrines, a lot of this comes back to this time and the contrast in faith and works. Going back to Jesus' words in John chapter 3, Jesus touches on this. He has already said in verse 16, he came because God loved the world, and that those who believe in him would not perish but have eternal life. And notice how he concludes his discussion with Nicodemus beginning in verse 18. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. That everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. And he who practices the truth comes to the light so that his deeds will be made manifested as having been wrought in God. Jesus has already said salvation is a matter of those who put their faith in him. But he ends as all talking about works and deeds. And that those who love darkness are going to stay in darkness because they do not want their deeds to be exposed. But those who love God and are coming to the light are bringing their deeds and their actions to God. It's not something contrary to faith. This is all about their faith. They believe in their God. They love their God. They want to be in the light. And so here are our actions as we are following him. Significantly, John chapter 3 concludes with this, a statement by John the Baptist, that he who believes in the Son has eternal life. He who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. John didn't misspeak there. He didn't get his words confused. Salvation is a matter of putting your faith in the Son. But if you don't obey the Son, well, you don't have salvation. And why is that? Because if you don't obey Him, that surely means you didn't put your faith in Him. That surely means you did not trust Him. Paul and James agreed on faith. Paul is looking and dealing with a context that Jews at that time had placed such an emphasis on the law, not just keeping the law, but the very fact that the law existed. And that law made them, in their minds, the people of God. And there were those who were having an issue with that, bringing it into the church, and why Gentiles should keep the law too, because the law, in their mind, was this defining aspect of having a relationship with God. And Paul's whole point is that, no, that law is not what brings you into relationship with God. It is faith in Christ. But even in the book of Romans, Paul has no issue at all with teaching obedience. In fact, much of the letter to the Romans is all about what it means to obey Christ. In fact, in the beginning of the letter, in Romans chapter 1 and verse 5, Paul says this was his stated aim as an apostle. That through whom, that is Jesus, we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for his name's sake. Paul says, that's my aim. That's my purpose. I am looking to bring about the obedience of faith among the Gentiles. You look at Romans chapter 6, and I'm not going to take time to read it all right now. But you read Romans chapter 6, this wonderful passage about how we are buried with Christ and we are raised up to newness of life. And then he goes on to talk about how we are now slaves of Christ. We're no longer slaves of disobedience, but we are now slaves of God. And the interesting thing in Romans chapter 6 is you don't find the word faith in there at all. You're buried with Christ and raised to walk in newness of life, and faith is never mentioned. But faith is still there, is present in the text. The idea is our trust in God is so great that you are buried, and when you are raised up, you know God has cleansed you. Your baptistry looks a little bit cleaner than ours back home does. But even then, I'll tell you, there's nothing special about that water. It came from a pipe at some point. It is circulated in there, and probably some chemicals are added to it every once in a while, but there is nothing holy about it. And yet we would say to you this morning, if you are buried in that water because of faith in Christ, then when you are raised up, you are forgiven. Baptism is an act of faith. And that's what Paul was all about. I want people to obey God because they put their faith in Him. And that's what James is dealing with. They're not contrary to each other. Certainly our Lord taught this notion. I'm just going to go to Matthew chapter 7 because I think this is a fascinating point. Because so many, when we talk about obedience, they say, well, the big things might matter. You know, the really essential points about loving people and however they may define that in their own minds. But look how Jesus concluded the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 24. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. Our kids know that saying of Jesus. They can sing the song about that saying of Jesus. But think about what he just said. Hear me and obey me, and your house is secure. Hear me and don't obey me, and your house is on sand. Then read the rest of the Sermon on the Mount and ask yourself, well, what matters does Jesus really consider to be important? All of it. All of it. The matter of not hating others in your heart, of not lusting in your heart, that's important. I'm to hear that and obey it. The matter of not laying up for myself treasures on earth, but putting them in heaven, or not worrying about the things of this world. The matter of not being hypocritical in my judgment, that is an essential matter of obeying Jesus. You read throughout the Sermon on the Mount, and some of those things may seem small to us. And yet Jesus says that too is a matter of building your house securely on the rock. And having a relationship with God that's going to stand. No one taught the necessity of obeying the will of God more than our Savior Himself. Faith surrenders. We were talking about Israel some in our earlier lesson. Go over to Hebrews and notice how the Hebrew writer develops this idea. As the Hebrew writer is exhorting these Jewish Christians to not go back, to not leave faith in Christ. We've already mentioned that Israel's problem was faith, that God had sought to establish faith in them, that they kept on rejecting Him. Notice how the Hebrew writer puts it in Hebrews chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. The Hebrew writer is exhorting them and us, therefore let us fear if, while a promise remains of entering His rest, any of you may seem to have come short of it. Okay, here is the promise. There is a rest there for us. We don't want to fall short of it. Because there was already a people that fell short of it. Verse 2. For indeed, we have had good news preached to us, just as they also. We have the good news of the gospel. We have the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ. Well, they had good news preached to them. That their God had delivered them out of Egypt. And their God was going to be their God. And He was going to deliver them into a land that He had promised if they would follow Him. But, verse 2, but the word they heard did not profit them because it was not united by faith in those who heard. The Hebrew writer sums up Israel's problem right there. They heard the word of God. They heard the good news from God. And they heard the commandments of God that would have kept them in a relationship with them. So what was the problem? They had no faith. It's little wonder then, when we come to Hebrews chapters 10 and 11, that's what takes center stage. Faith in God. Let us hold fast, verse 23 of chapter 10, the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. In Hebrews, we see actually all the things we've been talking about. Real faith is convinced. Hebrews 11 and verse 6, without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he who comes to God must believe that He is. You have to be convinced of this. We look at all the evidence around us, and there is a reason to believe that there is a God. And therefore, real faith trusts Him. Not only does faith believe that He is, but it believes that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. What does Romans 10:17 say? So then faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. That passage is not saying you just pick up your Bible and turn it to any old place and there you're just going to have faith because you read the Word of God. No, the Bible is the history of God's dealings with mankind. And when I read the Word, and I see this faithful God who kept His promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and to any and all who followed Him. That allows me to know He rewards those who seek Him. He always has. And therefore, I can trust Him. And because of that, real faith surrenders. You could read all of Hebrews 11. You see example after example of that. Verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Noah built an ark because he had faith in his God. He surrendered his will to his God because he believed that what God had said was going to transpire. Verse 11, by faith, even Sarah herself received ability to conceive beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Sarah sometimes gets a bad rap. She's the one that laughs. Of course, Abraham had laughed also. So we don't always ascribe faith to Sarah, but the Hebrew writer says, no, she had faith. She believed that the God who promised that she was going to have a child, he was faithful. And therefore, she surrendered her will to God's will. Notice what is said of Abraham in verses 17 through 19. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. It was he who was said, in Isaac your descendant shall be called. He considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. Here is true surrender. God says, Abraham, offer up your son. This makes no sense to Abraham. This goes against every idea that he's had that God has promised this son. This goes against every emotion that Abraham would have. And yet the text says he acted in faith. Why? Because he even believed that God would raise him from the dead. And the fascinating thing about that is, before that encounter in Genesis chapter 22, you don't read about God raising anyone from the dead. Maybe he had. But we don't read about it occurring. Abraham is believing that God would do something that's never happened before. But he trusted his God. He knew that God said, in Isaac your descendants are going to be called. Therefore, if he went and sacrificed his son, he knew God had to do something to fulfill his word. That's surrender. And brethren, that's the distinction we have to make. We are not simply saying obey. We are saying surrender. There's a difference. You might obey a commandment of God because, well, it's just what you've always done. Or it's what your church teaches. That's not surrender. Surrender is, I'm going to follow the ways of my God because I trust Him. I'm going to do what my God says because I trust Him that, one, it'll in some way make life here better in following His ways. Two, it secures my relationship with Him. And three, that's what gives me hope of being with Him in all eternity. That's surrender. We're not talking about just do the things of God because He said to and they're there and it's what we do. No, we're looking at real surrender. Here's why the text says those who believe in Him will be saved. Because God is looking at this kind of faith. We have to maintain our distinctive nature and teaching on this. This is what the world has by and large left. Faith is trumpeted, but surrender is not. And therefore, teachings that divorce faith in God from keeping His will, that would separate obedience to God from salvation, that's not proclaiming real faith. That's proclaiming a skewed notion of faith. We have to be true about what faith is. And faith is obedience, surrender to God, doing His will because we trust in Him. And brethren, we need to have that firm in our mind as well. You're no doubt familiar with this, and I am not trying to belittle this notion, because this is helpful. When we talk about salvation, sometimes we have referred to a five-step plan. Because in the Scripture, we can look at all these things and know they are essential to a relationship with God. Here's the problem I have with this. It makes faith a step out of five. And that's not what I read in Scripture. I think this is a little closer. My faith starts with hearing. Everyone's faith starts there. I have to hear about God. I have to be convinced about some things about Him and His Son. And that hearing is what's going to produce faith in me, the ability to trust Him. And when I fully trust Him, then it does not matter what my God says. If He says I need to confess Him, not just one time before I'm baptized, but in my life, confess Him, then I do that because I trust Him. Even though the world may reject Him and belittle me because I confess my faith in Christ, I do that because my trust is in my God. When it says to me, Josh, there are some things in your life that are wrong and you need to change those, you need to repent, I repent because I have faith in my God. I trust Him that this is going to make me what He wants me to be and I'm going to be in a relationship with Him. When He says to any of us that you need to be baptized to have your sins forgiven, I do that. I obey because I have faith that I believe when I am raised from the water that I am a new creature, that my sins have all been forgiven. And when I look at any command that my God gives, why do I follow? Because I believe Him. My faith is in Him. I think this puts faith in its right place. Because my relationship with God, all of our relationships with God, is a matter of putting faith in Him. True biblical faith. A faith that will surrender to whatever He commands. And so it may be this morning that you need to keep the greatest work there is, to truly believe in the one that God sent. Having that kind of faith and the assurance that because you have put your faith in Him, now you can have eternal life. It may be that you need to be baptized, not just keeping a commandment, but faith in God that when you were buried and then you were raised, you have been washed, you've been cleansed, you've been sanctified, you've been justified because God said He would do that. Or it may be that your faith has been weak and you've not been following what God has said for you to do. It may be that you need the prayers of the saints here, or you just need to go to a brother or sister this morning and say, I need you to pray with me and for me and to help me. Put your faith in God, knowing that when you turn back to Him, He is faithful, He is just, He will forgive. And so if we can aid you in some way, we invite you to come as we stand.